Well, thank you everyone for your welcome here this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Although I've preached at Tarmor a few times, I've never preached anywhere else. So this is a new experience for me as well as for you. You're experiencing me and I'm experiencing you. So we're all learning together. Anyway, shall we just open in a word of prayer? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, I just give you praise and you thanks for this glorious day. We just thank you, Father, for being able to come here to Mittagong this morning and to bring your message to the Mittagong Church here. We just ask that you will bless them as well as bless me from being able to bring your word to them. So I just ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. I'm going to read Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9 again, because it is the integral part of the sermon. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. And you made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But before I start today, I'd just like to give you a brief summary or an outline about Psalm 8. Who of you hasn't stared into the heavens at night on a clear night and wondered about the nature of God, the origin of the human race, and other weighty questions? This psalm reflects David's musings about such things. And David begins with an acknowledgement that the earth is God's, according to verse 1. Those people who are observant see the majesty of God, the expanse and the order of the solar system. It reflects the design, of a creator. And even the awe of small children as they encounter the wonders of this world give praise to God. It is easy to feel small and insignificant when we ponder the vast extent of the universe. God has designated us, you and I, to be overseers of the earth, and we are privileged. We are privileged to rule over those animals of the land, the sea, and the air. This privilege is not to be taken lightly by us. It is still God's creation, and the people, you and I, report to a higher master, and that master is God. This psalm begins and ends with the same statement, O Lord, our Lord. And even though you think it is a repetition, it's not. It's not a repetition as it might appear to be when translated. The first Lord in a lot of Bibles is in small capitals, meaning it is a name for God, Jehovah. The second Lord is a different word that indicates a title for God. Both the name and the title of God are majestic. There is nothing on earth that can compare, and as David realises those observations, they are well worth repeating. Now, questions get asked about most of all by the children at school are, where did God come from? Or, if God made everything in the world, then who made God?
His Father.
I remember asking my scripture teacher at school a similar question, and they were going to great lengths to describe the nature of the triune God, in other words, the Trinity. He had diagrams with triangles and interlocking circles and the words Father, Son and Holy Spirit on the blackboard with arrows all over the place and lots of texts from the Bible. And I was fascinated by all this and was enjoying the moment, but one thing bothered me. And so I put my hand up and asked, if God is Father, Son and Holy Ghost, It was not spirit in those days. Then why do we say there is only one God? The scripture teacher stopped and he stared at me. And I started to feel as if I had said something wrong. Then came the words that have resounded in my ears ever since. Well, that's just how it is. I thought that was such a cop-out because I wanted an answer. I wanted a sensible explanation how three can be one. I thought he knew everything about God. I was a bit put out by an answer that sounded like, well, that's the way God is. Just accept it. Now that I'm older, heaps older in fact, probably about by 70 years, I'm much more comfortable with the idea that there are some things about God that I will never fully understand. And through this inability to know everything about God, I have learned something important about the nature of God. If I understood everything about God and could give answers to the most simple and also the most complex questions about God, then he wouldn't be God at all. I say that because God is greater, he's more powerful, and he's more mysterious, and even more loving than I could ever imagine or explain or describe to another human being. I don't have the words to describe the greatness and majesty of God. I'm experienced only in things of this world, and there is absolutely nothing in this world with which I can compare God. I can try to describe the power of God by referring to the beginnings of human life inside our mothers. And as amazing as that is, that illustration is like a grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. That is just one ever so tiny aspect of God's power. To explain God, I've got to fit him into my frame of reference. I have to be able to comprehend what it means to be God. I need to have words that are able to describe something that is right outside of anything that I can experience in this world. It's easy to come up with formulas and explanations about God, but to do that I have to hem him in and restrict him only to what I can understand. And as soon as I do that, God is no longer the God of majesty, power and grace, but something less than all that, because I can't comprehend anything greater than my own world of experience. And I hope that makes sense. So one of the first things we have to do is recognize that there is something mysterious and unknown about God. When we ask questions like, if God loves, why does he allow things to happen to hurt? If he's in control, why doesn't he stop wars? If he's truly compassionate, why does he allow people to suffer hunger, cruelty, famine, earthquakes, tsunamis? There may have been times when you have asked similar questions and perhaps been resentful and been angry at God for giving us such a raw deal. Because God hasn't given us what we want, we tend to keep him at an arm's length. And we don't get too involved with God or the things of God. Maybe you've had relatives and friends who have given you a hard time because you don't have all the answers to their questions. Maybe you felt that the answer you gave that went something like this, well, that's a good question, but honestly, I don't know the answer. And that answer was inadequate and not at all helpful to the person asking the question. And as I said, I've become used to the concept that there is something mysterious about God and that I will never fully understand that mystery. And the more I read from the books of A.W. Tozer and Charles Swindoll and many others, I realise how true it is. I have no problem now of saying I don't know to those tricky questions. But I have been asked by young and old alike about them. But that doesn't stop me from thinking through some of the issues and making or trying to make an intelligent guesses as I try to get my mind around some of the mysteries of God. I'm quite happy now to say, maybe this is what God thinks, or maybe God has allowed this to happen for a particular reason. The more I think about the God, the more I am amazed by God. I believe he is the creator, and his creation is absolutely stunning. So much beauty and so much intricacy, so beautifully fit together into the web of life. Each living thing depending on something else, and it's all like pieces of a puzzle. And I believe God's interest in his creation never stops. God hasn't created the universe, or the world, or you and me, and then gone off to sleep. But he still cares and still provides for us. So I say things like, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. The sun is shining. Thanks for the sunshine and the rain. Thanks for the majestic mountain and the beautiful beaches that we have. Thanks for the gift of our children. Thanks for my wife. And thanks for the opportunities that you have given us. I say thanks to God because I know that I haven't done anything to qualify for these gifts. He gives them because of his love for me. And I believe that God is at the bottom of everything that keeps me going day after day after day. And I look at Jesus and I see how close God wants to get to me and how much he loves me. Because of his love, he left heaven. He walked this earth and he lived this life just like you and I. He experienced the range of human emotions and experiences, and he gave his life and paid the ultimate price for me. And I believe that because it's hard for me to live the life God created me to live, I fall way too short of his expectations. And in Jesus I see I have salvation. In Jesus I see God's love giving me another chance. And I also believe in the Holy Spirit's refreshing and renewing, as if he's tapping me on the shoulder and calling me to attention, taking the prayers that are inside of me. He takes my groans, my sighs of frustration, and my fear of failure, and my concerns about how well we are carrying out his plans, carrying all of this to the throne of God. The Holy Spirit assures me that nothing is too hard for God to handle. The Holy Spirit inspires me and gives me gifts to live out a life of discipleship. I don't understand everything about God, but in fact what I know about God is so small in comparison to the magnitude and magnificence of God. But sometimes I have to believe like a child, like a six-year-old child, the way that they might believe. I don't understand, but I do believe. And I do believe and trust in the God who has shown me to such amazing love. We've all heard of Nicodemus. He had the same problem. Nicodemus is trying to understand God and he's come to Jesus and he wants to understand. And he's also to be commended for his interest. But we, like Nicodemus, have so many questions about God. His love and his grace are strange to our normal way of thinking. We want to understand God, but at the same time, we need to make him comfortable and acceptable. Now, Nicodemus wanted to understand more about God's kingdom, but he found that his ways of thinking could not accommodate what Jesus was telling him. Nicodemus couldn't understand about baptism and the Holy Spirit. And all he could say was, how can this be? How can this happen? Even when we try to understand God and speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we use words like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and try to describe what God is like to us, we are barely scratching the surface of what God is really like. So what Jesus has told Nicodemus about the work of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in his life appeared to be simple and straightforward. Nicodemus found it difficult to understand the mysterious relationship between the persons of the Trinity. Nicodemus had a hard time grabbing hold of the grace and the mercy of God and being born anew from above. And our understanding comes to a grinding halt when it comes to talking about a God who is one but has three distinct characters. Creeds and books have been written attempting to explain God in a language that everyone can understand. But finally, we have to simply stop our attempts to push God into our moulds. We want to put him into a mould that we can make that suits our thinking, and stand in faith and in wonder and marvel again at the mystery of God. Have you ever walked around a car showroom? Or for the ladies, have you walked amongst some absolutely beautiful garments in a dress shop? For me, I'll stick with the car showroom because I know that better than I do ladies' dresses. Because that's all what I know better. There in front of you is the shiniest, the brightest, the sleekest, and the low-slung, wide-tired beauty that you've ever seen. You've heard people talk about a car like this. You've read about it in magazines, but here it is, right in the flesh, right before you, and you walked around it in absolute amazement. It makes the car you're driving seem like something from the Stone Age, from out of the Flintstones. But you'll never know what this car is really like until you actually get into it and take it for a test drive. Only then will you really know what a beauty it is. You may not know much about the mechanical side of things. I know I don't. Mechanics, I'm absolutely useless. Or how the onboard computer works. What's so special about the tyres? Or what the upholstery is made of? All you know is that baby is absolutely beautiful. There is just one problem. Can you afford it? It's a bit like that with God. You'll hear lots of people tell you about God, about what he can do, and about how complex and how amazing he is. And some people will tell you about God from their own personal experience. They have walked with him, they've talked with him, just like he's an old friend who is part of every day. However, in spite of all that you've heard about God, you will never know what he is really like until you are prepared to get up close and personal yourself. Read all the literature about him through the Bible that you can. Read books about him as well. Listen to what others are saying about him. And most importantly, you will never really know God and see his amazing beauty and his love for you and his willingness to do anything to help you and comfort you unless you give him an extensive and an extended test run. And he says, if you're thirsty, come. If you're tired and weighed down, come. If you're restless, find rest in me. And if you're afraid, be at peace. And if death scares you, in me there is life. Come. As I bring my sermon to a conclusion this morning, I think we'd agree that what an amazing God we have. We'll never know everything about God, at least not this side of heaven. But that's not important, as you don't need to know everything about how a car works to enjoy the ride. What makes it even more exciting is when you discover how every nut and bolt has a part to play in giving you the best things, best ride of your life. Likewise, we're always learning and discovering new things, and we tend to spend a lifetime trying to grasp who God is and putting him into that mould that I was talking about earlier. So on this Sunday, we can then simply say, God, you are amazing. You leave us speechless. You are too complex for our small minds, but we're okay about that. What we do know is that your love for us is absolutely amazing. All glory to your name. And as we said in Psalm 8, verse 1, Yahweh, O our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory upon the above the heavens? And in regard to the Trinity, the Nicene Creed also pays tribute to the Holy Spirit as being himself, God, and equal to the Father and the Son. And in that Nicene Creed it says this, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, which proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. So that apart from the question of whether the Spirit proceeds from the Father alone or from the Father and the Son, this tenet of the ancient creed has been held by the Church and by all except for a very tiny minority of Christians. Amen. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Father God, your love is overwhelmingly evident, and yet so often we miss it. Thank you for the unfailing reminders of your grace, your love, and your mercy. I just ask that you would give us eyes to see your beauty in your creation each and every day, and continue to lead us by our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Thank you for having me here this morning.